Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. How many times have you thought or said, "What are you talking about being in the right place at the right time? I was there." Or you talking about being in the wrong place at the wrong time? I was there. Is that a biblical thought to have? Is that biblical? As believers in Christ, should we be thinking like that? We're going to look at this in Ephesians chapter 1, particularly verse 11, and then other passages of Scripture as we consider God's providence, God's working in our lives all the time. Shall we pray before we study? Father in heaven, again, we express our love to you because you first loved us, freeing us from the bondage of sin and death in Christ. And now, Father, we come to worship you through the reading and teaching of your word. I pray that you will keep the evil one from each of us. Help us to focus on you and your word as your Holy Spirit would give us instruction. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their personal relationship with you and how you work in us day in and day out. And I pray for those here today, Father, who do not know Jesus as their Savior. There's no personal relationship. They've heard about you, but they don't know you personally. Oh, how I pray that you would reveal yourself to them by your Spirit, showing them your love and grace and forgiveness for them in Christ if they would just confess that they are sinners and believe Jesus is your Son and he died for their sins and was raised from the dead. Thank you for your presence here by your Spirit. May we continue to honor you in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it's going to take some discipline to focus on one verse in this passage because it is so rich in our salvation and sanctification. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to focus on verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Think about that. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, not yours and not mine. It's His will in everything in our lives. Now let's look at this on a daily basis and look at your own life. And think about how God has worked in your life over the years to this point. How God is working in your life right now. And with those two truths, He will continue to work in your life in the years ahead. Now, first of all, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. In Genesis 1:1, this is a verse that we all know, and we could all quote this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think the interesting thing, the first few words in Holy Scripture is, in the beginning, God. Not man. In the beginning, God. The name of God there is Elohim, stressing the omnipotence of God, the sovereignty of God. Everything in a person's life, especially the believer, everything in our lives must begin with God. Everything. And we're going to see this as we go through these various passages. It doesn't matter what it is. But the first thought in our hearts and minds, once we calm down emotionally, is, okay, God, help me here. Or, God, give me direction. Or, God, thank you so much for what you are doing. This is awesome. But everything, every thought, first of all, should be to God. Now, with that truth, turn to the book of Esther. Turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther is a great book to study on the providence of God. The theme of this book is God's providential protection for His people. God's providential protection for His people. I trust that you've read this book. You're familiar with the situation where Esther, the Jewish woman, has become queen of the Persian nation. And Haman, one of the servants of the king, hates Jewish people. He's gotten an order written to exterminate all the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, is asking Esther to go in to the king to plead on behalf of her people. And Esther is kind of debating with her uncle, saying, I can't go in there. I haven't been summoned. And if you go in there in the presence of the king and he hasn't summoned you, and if he doesn't extend the scepter to you, you die. Pretty serious thing here. And in that context, we look at Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, let's look at Esther. Look at this situation. It's very serious. And she's not willing to go in. Her life's literally on the line. And Mordecai says, who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for this time, for this opportunity. God being sovereign, God having our lives, every detail worked out, He has us where He wants us there, when He wants us there, doing what He wants us to do. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You and I, in the providence of God, are worshiping here at this time on this date because God has foreordained it. Think about that. And He knows that every one of us in this room has particular needs that He wanted you to hear this message from me. I don't have that kind of knowledge, brothers and sisters. But God does. And He has you in here for whatever reason in your life to learn from His Word as His Holy Spirit teaches you today. And so, think about this. This particular time in your life, in your circumstances, in your situation, God is still in charge of you and me. And He's brought us to this point in our lives to accomplish His will. Notice also, when Esther was confronted with this truth, she says, she sends word back, gather all the folks together, fast and pray, and I'll do the same thing. And this is why how God directs His people. He tells us to pray. There are times He'll tell you to fast and to pray. And when God tells you to fast and pray, I highly recommend that you do that. He has a reason for you personally. And He has a reason for you praying for whatever He lays on your heart. And so Esther did this. She prayed, and Mordecai prayed. And look at Esther's attitude in this. In the latter part of verse 16, after there's fasting and praying, she says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, there are two ways to look at this phrase, if I perish, I perish. Oh, well, if I die, I die. There's nothing I can do about it. Que sera, sera, you know. I'll just go in there and die. That's called fatalism. Has nothing to do with God. It's fatalism. I have no control. No one else has any control. So if I die, I die. And then there is being in obedience to God, even to my death. I will be obedient. I will go in. And if it's God's plan for me to die, then I will die. But I will die being obedient to Him. You know, by the grace of God, we have not been put in that situation in this country to this point. But there are a lot of believers that have been, and some of them have been martyred, and some of them were not. But in God's providence, He's called us to be obedient. He's called us to be faithful, even to our detriment, up to and including death. And that would be God's providence. And Esther, I'll do it. The question is, are you and I acknowledging God's sovereignty in our lives in every detail? Are we willing to be obedient regardless? When the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in each of us convinces us and leads us to take a stand, will you and I take it? Will you and I stand and say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. You're not going to cause me to be something I'm not. Esther went into the king unannounced. She walked in. The scepter was extended. Read the rest of the book of Esther. See what God did. This is how God works in our lives. He's going to test us to see how obedient we really are. Do we talk a good game, or can we play that game? God's providence. This is trusting God with our very lives in all circumstances and situations. That's what it amounts to. That's Esther. Now, let's go to John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, this has to do with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The omniscience of God right there. God knew all along what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. But he's testing Philip. Jesus knows what he's going to do in our lives. We just need to trust him while he's doing it. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Now there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" I stop there. The providence of God. You've got 5,000 people to feed. You have no stores in the area. And you don't have enough money to buy just enough bread to feed them. And Andrew says, there's a boy here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but can't do anything with that. And then we skip over that and we go right on into what Jesus did. But we need to look back at that boy and what he had. Was it just luck that that boy showed up with that? If it is, I'm going to talk to you after this sermon. It ain't going to be there. Did the boy just happen to come by at that time? No. Had the boy been to the market and purchased the bread and the 2 fish? Nobody knows. The boy's just there. Why is he there? Because God wanted him there. That's why he was there. And he had provision with him. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are you going to do with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 people? Run. Because you can't feed all of them. And look at Andrew. Can't do anything with this. And we all know what Jesus did. He organized them. He sat them down. He lifted it up and blessed it and fed 5,000 people, and they took up the remnants of it. In the providence of God, He places us in situations where He's going to use us to His glory. And we shouldn't think, I don't have enough. Or we shouldn't think, who I am and my gifts and my abilities is not good enough for God to use. You're wrong. I'm wrong. Where did you get your talents and abilities to begin with? We make this big deal about spiritual gifts and all that we have to do. And then we have these abilities to be in the work world. Where did you get your abilities to be in the work world? Where did they come from? God gave them to each of us. Thank the Lord for plumbers, because I destroy plumbing when I work on it. And mechanics and CPAs and every occupation in this world that people can do to help each other out. And yet a lot of Christians will say, I'm no use in the church. I can't do anything. You're saying that what God's given to you is nothing? We're all valuable. We all have given gifts by God. We've all been placed in this particular body to use our gifts for the edification of everyone. No believer should ever say, I'm insignificant. There's nothing I can do. There is something you can do. This is why God has you here. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All of us are significant. Each of us have abilities God's given to us. And He will use them. Look what He did with that boy. He had him there when he needed him. The boy had the provisions that God wanted him to have. And God took those provisions. And notice who gets the glory here. Not the boy. He shouldn't. God got the glory. Jesus was honored because Jesus is God. And He took what the boy had and used it. God will take each of us and what He's given to each of us and use it to honor Him. Are we willing to be used by God in whatever way He wants to use us? That's the stumbling point. I am willing to be obedient to God, to be used by Him in whatever way He wants to be used. He wants to use me. It doesn't matter what it is. We want the limelight. Anybody want to be up here? You want it? I don't see anybody moving. You know, I didn't volunteer. I was drafted, and I thank God I was. Are you willing to serve with who you are, how God made you, the gifts God's given to you, to do what you can do with those gifts in the providence of God for His honor? So whatever means you and I have, whatever abilities that you and I have been given by God, use them as the Holy Spirit leads you. And don't downgrade God by saying, I can't do anything. The providence of God. He had that boy with those barley breads and those two fish, and he used it. And he'll use us as well. Let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, Jesus is having to deal with all things taxes. This is temple tax. Everybody had to pay a temple tax to keep everything in the temple repaired and all the work going on. And look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." This is fascinating. This is fascinating. He tells Peter to go fishing. And he says, the first fish you catch is going to have a shekel in its mouth. How many of you have been fishing? You ever found any money in a fish's mouth? I can barely find a hook in his mouth, let alone any money. Isn't that an unusual way to pay taxes? You know, why didn't he turn to Peter and say, "You got a shekel in your pocket?" Or maybe to some of the other disciples with him, "Anybody got a shekel we can pay this guy?" But no, Jesus chose to handle it the way in which he handled it. Totally different from any way that anybody would have handled it. But Jesus is in charge of the details. Jesus is in charge of the details. He works the smallest detail out if we just trust him. You notice Peter went fishing. He didn't stand there and say, "Yeah, right, you really want me to go do that. And I am going to find a shekel in that fish's mouth." I mean, you're talking to a professional fisherman here. No, he did it. He responded in obedience. Jesus said, "This is how it's going to work. Go do it." And we pray and we say, "Lord, please work this out." And we have in our mind how we think Jesus is going to have to work. Or we think, "I know Jesus will work here, and all along he's working over here in a way that sometimes we don't even see." And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit wakes us up and we go, "Whoa, look at this." Jesus will work all the details out. Are we willing to trust and watch him work in whatever way he chooses to work according to the counsel of his will? I mean, every believer in this room and over there, you've had things in your life to work out that you just were overwhelmed the manner in which it worked out. You knew the Lord was going to work it out, but it's the way in which he did it. You didn't expect that. Many times in our lives we see that happen. But he works it out. And he expects us to do what he says to do in order for it to work out. We've got to trust him. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, this really doesn't make sense, but I know you're in it"? And then it works out. Trust. He's got the details worked out. He'll handle it. Again, our responsibility is to be obedient and to be faithful. Then Job. Uh-oh. Please don't go to Job. That's not the most uplifting book that we could study right now. It really is. Turn to Job chapter 14. Would you all agree that Job had had a pretty difficult life? I mean, after he lost all of his possessions and all of his children, and he was having a really difficult time. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Man who is born of a woman is a few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. He's arguing with his friends and with God. And then he talks about his days. God has ordained all the days that you and I are going to live. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. And he knows everything in between. The question is what are you and I doing with those days? What are we doing with them? What have we done? What are we doing now? And what are we going to do with them in whatever time we have left? And nobody knows when that day is going to come. Nobody knows when that day is going to come when our limit, we've reached the number of days that God's going to have us live on this earth, and it's done. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, or who we with. It's going to happen. So in the meantime, what are you and I doing with those days? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's where we stop. Look carefully then how you walk, that is how you conduct your life, not as unwise, but as wise. That is, seeking the wisdom from God. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Best use of the time. The word time there is not chronos, referring to a block of time. It's kairos, referring to a particular event in your life. So are we wise in the way we're using our time? And then he goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We came into the PCA in 1982, and I got very involved in the presbytery and doing all presbytery things. And in the year 2000, I was elected stated clerk of the presbytery, and I served from 2000 to 2003. And in those 3 years, God revealed to me the ecclesiastical politics in the church. And by the year 2003, I was sick of it. And I could not believe that I had been engrafted into that for 3 years. And in all those years, I had canceled classes at Jeff State and other opportunities to teach Scripture to be involved in that. So in 2003, I served the 3 years I committed to serving, and I said, I'm done. Presbytery is on Tuesday, and it always took me 24 to 48 hours to work through all that. And on Wednesday night, I was lying in bed, broken. God, forgive me for canceling opportunities to teach your word. To do that. And the Holy Spirit told me so clearly, I called you to teach the word to my people. And that's why I've gifted you. And that's what I want you doing from now on. And that's what I started doing in 2004. I have focused on feeding you all. And God gave me the opportunity to continue teaching at Jeff State and at Birmingham Theological Seminary. Then He closed those doors. There was a purpose that God had for me to be involved like I was from 1982 to the year 2003. And then He changed my direction. He said, from now on, this is what you will do. And I said, yes, sir, I will. And that's what I've been doing. And until He changes direction on me again, that's what I'm going to continue to do. Because I want to redeem the time, the event, however long that is, that God would give me to teach His word, primarily to you all, and any other doors He might open. That's how God has impressed upon me to redeem my days. How has He impressed upon you to redeem yours? In the providence of God, He has a plan for each one of us. It's according to the counsel of His will. And whatever He calls you to do, He will equip you to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you, in another passage of Scripture. And you say, well, I'm kind of up in years. Well, who isn't? Some of us have a few more days than some others. But don't focus on how old you are or how young you are. Focus on your faith in God and His gifts He's given you and the abilities you have. And you use those for God's honor. You never know how God's going to use you. And it's all worked out in His eternal decree. Our responsibility, as it says here, in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Brothers and sisters, how are you and I walking? How are you and I walking? Are you walking in your life right now that you are convinced this is what the Holy Spirit would have you do? Then stay on that course until He might adjust it. But if you're not sure, then you need to say, Lord, okay, you show me. By your Spirit, you show me what you want me to be and to do. Age has nothing to do with it. It's faith in Christ and walking by faith. That has everything to do with it. So don't look at your age. Look at who you are in Christ, your abilities given to you by God. And walk as wise, not as unwise. And those of you here, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to start with Jesus. You need to come to know Him as Savior. We sing this closing hymn, "You Come." I want to show you how to come to Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence. We're just overwhelmed knowing that in the counsel of your will, you work out every detail in our lives. And it's for your good, your glory, and for our good. You've spoken to our hearts by your Spirit, Father. Empower us by your Spirit to listen to you and to walk with you, to trust you and to be obedient as you lead us from your word by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Oh, that you would speak to their hearts, that you draw them to you as we sing this closing hymn. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.